this day. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this true story. We thank you that we are part of this story and that it applies to us here today. How wonderful to celebrate something that is meaningful to us, Lord. Just speak clearly now and open our ears and teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And today we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Verse 1, the ladies came to the tomb. And they were expecting to anoint the body of Jesus with spices. It tells us that in Luke. They hoped to find someone to roll away the stone so they could get in and minister to this Jesus that they so loved. And guess what? God did it. Sometimes we wonder who's going to roll away those stones in our way in life. You know who? God. Praise the Lord. So they came, and as we see in verse 2, behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. An angel was commissioned by God to come down from heaven, roll away the stone, so people could see inside that he's not there. And so all could see. It was a fearful experience for them. We see in verse 5, the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified." He said, "I know why you're here. You've come to anoint the body of Jesus, who was crucified. He died and was buried." And that's what people need to know. He died and he was buried and sealed in a tomb. If it wasn't that way, we'd just be reading another story and believing in just another type of religion. But he opened the tomb. God did so everyone could see, you know, that this place, this tomb was empty. And these marvelous words, which you had to read, and thank God you read it out loud. Verse 6, life-changing words. I mean, these words are so powerful. They've changed the calendar. They've changed history. They've changed everything. These words in verse 6, he is not here. He is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. He's risen. He's not there. And he did it as he said. That's the thing. He said he would. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 20, please. Turn back to Matthew chapter 20. Verse 17. Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, to scourge, and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again." That's quite a prophecy, and that's quite a fulfillment. Wow. You know, our mind can't grasp rising from the dead. Death is so final. When you see that body in the coffin or have a memorial service and you think of that person, just gone, over, no breath. It's finality. And realistically, it isn't. There's life after death. And that's what the empty tomb is sharing with mankind. There's life after death. There's somewhere we go after death. The body ends, but life doesn't. Now, and it's impossible in human terms to grasp that. But they were told here in verse 6, he is not here, he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. They were told, come and take a look, as everyone is told. Come and see for yourself. Check out Jesus Christ. And then we see the rest of the story. You know, in verse 9, they saw him. He said, rejoice. They held him by the feet and worshiped him. And then we read the rest of the story in that great lie in verse 13. Tell him his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. I don't know how they saw it while they slept, but they knew it somehow. And they didn't hear any noise, so that's pretty interesting. I don't know about you, but I hear the least little noise at night and I'm up. I can't imagine rolling away the stone and stealing a body and you're sleeping all the way through it. That'd be nice if we could sleep that sound, huh? But he said he would, and it's true because he did. These are life-changing words. All life revolves around Jesus Christ. Believer and unbeliever, every single life revolves around Jesus Christ because he is hope. He's the only hope we have for life. You know, without hope, people have a difficult time in life. If you have the least little thing to hang on to, the least little bit of news, the least little bit of hope, you notice how you can keep going? Oh, I can do it another day. I can do it another day. Say you took that away today. You'd be leaving here pretty bummed out. You see, hope keeps us going. I'm glad my hope for life is, and life eternal is in Jesus Christ. Not in anything else in this world. Not in any other person. And we need to ask, what is our hope today? What is our hope in? Were you waking up this morning and saying, I hope that this thing over here just works out? Hope in Jesus. You know, if God isn't going to do it, then it won't be done. Your hope is in the Lord. See, the resurrection brought hope to all those who came to the tomb on that Sunday. It brings hope to many today. I hope in Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a message of hope for life, for new life, for eternal life. And let's look at Paul's teaching on the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There were these people there that were having a little bit of doubt. And so Paul, boy, these words are very pointed. As we read the first part of this, you're going to get very depressed. But we're going to have some good news. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand. So Paul, first of all, in verse 1 and 2, in verse 2 he says, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. He talks about the gospel. He says in verse 1, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you receive. Paul received the gospel on that road to Damascus, and he immediately believed Jesus was alive. You'll notice, though, speaking to this church, he says, I'm sharing the gospel which I preached you, so they heard it, but he says, which also you received. So it's not enough to hear it. You have to receive it. The word means accept it. A lot of people today around churches are hearing the gospel. I don't know how many are accepting it or receiving it. So first of all, you must receive it, and in this church at Corinth, many did. But then he also said, in which you stand. You have to be faithful to it. You have to abide in it. Stand in it. You don't just try Jesus. You live Jesus. You stand in it. It's not just part of our life. Jesus is our life. We have wonderful worship music because we worship him and we love him. If you're just a hearer and you go in and out, It probably doesn't make much of an effect on you, but boy, if you love the Lord, doesn't it make an effect on you? Because it's real. He's real. You stand in it. You abide in it. And you know, we can be in the world very discouraged, have a lousy day yesterday, no matter what happened. You come in here today and you hear the words of the Lord and you worship it, and all of a sudden life gets put back into perspective and it can bring you to tears. And hopefully we're going to leave here smiling and full of joy because he's real and he's life-changing. And we stand in it, we abide in it. We may get discouraged, we may get down, but we stand in it through everything, the storms of life. See, when you become a born-again Christian, you stand in your faith. And these Corinthians, they believed in the life, death, and some of them, the resurrection. Seems some didn't. The gospel is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the whole gospel. That's our doctrine. And the gospel saves those who receive it. And in verse 2 it says, by which also you were saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. You're saved from the penalty of sin. You won't go to hell. We're going to heaven. You see? And if you truly believe it and you stand on it, the resurrection of Jesus Christ means something to you. It's salvation. And one must believe it, that there was a physical resurrection from the dead, and that gives us hope. We don't have to fear death. We're never going to die, Jesus said. If you live and believe in me, you shall never die. And now he goes to share that gospel. To get them firm in their foundation and their faith, so they stand in it. So he rehearses it. Verse 3. For I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So first of all, the gospel is about Jesus dying for our sins. He became the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He took our place in death. We went over that Good Friday when we covered why did Jesus go to the cross. And you notice here in verse 3, he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. What Scriptures did they have at this time? The Old Testament. Let's turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And this is speaking of the coming Messiah. Hundreds of years before he came, the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, as according to the old Scriptures. Back to our text, verse 4. Our second text, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4. So he died according to the Scriptures. He became that Lamb of God, and he was buried. And then he was buried, and he rose again the third day, again according to the Scriptures. So he was buried. In Matthew 27, we see that. He was put in Joseph's tomb. It was sealed. And one must believe that. Must believe he lived, he died, he was buried. And then again, verse 4, then he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. In Psalm 16, verse 10, and Psalm 68, verse 18, it speaks of that. He will not keep his soul in Hades. So, and the Old Testament spoke of him rising from the dead, Psalm 16, 10, and Psalm 68, 18. So Jesus lived, died, and rose again according to the scriptures. There is hope in Jesus Christ. Remember, he did it for us. Not so he could just die and rise again from the dead and we could all be talking about Jesus rising from the dead. But it says we identify with his death. We also identify with his resurrection. He did it to show us you also will live because you believe in me. Well, actually, all are going to rise to rise in a resurrection, but some to condemnation and some to glory. So there's hope for those who truly believe and stand in their faith. We don't need to fear death. We just believe we'll never die. Now, do you believe that your life insurance will be paid to your beneficiary once you die? You believe that. That's why you buy it and pay for it. You believe it, even though you're not here. We must even more believe we will be in heaven once we leave here simply because we believe it. There are things that happen after death. One of those is we're going to go to heaven. And I like to say not go to hell. That makes it really important to me. Because we talk about heaven and people say, everybody's going to a better place and all of this. I think we'd be better off saying, you're not going to go to hell. That might make more of an effect because some people think everybody's going to go to heaven. I know this, I'm not going to hell and you're not either. Praise the Lord. I can't imagine worshiping in heaven. Wow. It'll be awesome. I wonder if we'll be able to take it. So we believe there's life after death. Then Paul goes on to give human testimony to the resurrection. Verse 5. And he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. Now Cephas is Aramaic. His name was changed to Peter. And so Peter and the others, the 12 apostles, saw him after his death. There's an eyewitness. I'd like to read about some of these others. Let's turn to John chapter 20, please. John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 24. See, Thomas was one of those that doubted. Now, let's put ourselves in his place. If someone told you, you know, that this person you've been following died but was resurrected and people saw him, you might, if you were honest, might say, what? Really? You know, I thought you were a little loose in your mind, but now I'm sure you are, you know, but you actually saw him? So he was honest. You know, Thomas called the twin, verse 24, one of the 12 was not with them when Jesus came, when he appeared to them. So the other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Whoa. I don't know that I'd say that. You know, just now as I read this, just right now, is the first time that I understood why he said that. Because they could have come up with an imposter or someone to look like Jesus. You know, he was marred and bruised and he could have wore a hood or whatever. And they could have said, that's Jesus. So he was pretty smart. He said, I want to put my finger in his hands, my hand in his side. In other words, I'm not going for any imposter here. Like I saw him from afar and it wasn't really him. That probably was why he said that. I've got to have real proof. And you know what? The Lord will meet you where you are. Verse 26. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, And Thomas, with them, Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." What do you think Thomas's reaction was? Whoa! And he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here. Come on, Tommy, put your finger in here. Look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." He didn't need to do that. Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." He probably felt so bad. Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's where we are today. We don't see, but we believe. And we have the testimony of the Holy Spirit inside of us, telling us this is true. You know, if you were to see someone after their death, you would have to say, "Wow, you've been resurrected and you look pretty good." You know? What other explanation could you have? Hey, you've resurrected. You're alive. And that's what happened. Back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. Apparently, he had a large gathering, and there's 500 brethren there, of whom, and this is the part that hits me, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. He says, and here's the good thing. A few have died, but most of them are still alive. So you can go call cable news, and they can come and verify these eyewitness accounts. I mean, there's a lot of guys still alive that saw him. So isn't like we say something, "Well, they said." Did you ever try to track down the "they"? That's impossible. Here they're saying, "Hey, they're still alive. Go talk to them. They really saw him." And verse 7, after that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. It's interesting that James, some believe to be the half-brother of Jesus here, because it doesn't include him with the apostles. So many believe this is James the brother, because after that he was seen by James, it tells us, and they pointed that out. It's interesting because do you know that his family, his half-brothers, did not believe that in him while he was alive? They did not believe. The Bible tells us that. What does that mean? If relatives believe, then it's got to be true when they come to believe, because they're usually the most critical and the last to believe. And he believed. In verse 8, then last of all, he was seen by me, Paul, also as one by born out of due time. In other words, I was born after the other apostles later on, once I was converted. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. He says, I don't deserve this. He was not only an unbeliever, he was a persecutor of Christians. That's why Paul was always brought to his knees into prayer. He realized how much was given him. He realized who he was and where he came from. And the Lord blessed him, not only with saving him, but calling him to be used mightily. What an awesome thing. There's hope for everyone. Everyone. There's still room for sinners to come into the kingdom of God today. I hope many come today into that kingdom. And he says in verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's where we are. The grace of God, I am what I am. Hey, we're not what we should be yet, not perfect yet, but we're not what we were. We're different because of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. He says, and I'm laboring, but it's not me, it's God working through me. He so loved the Lord, he just labored for the Lord. See, too much is given, much is required. Paul was given a lot. And to whom much is forgiven, they are more thankful. Because you know how undeserving you are. and you realize God did it all. It doesn't matter who preached the gospel, verse 11. Therefore, whether it was I or they, other disciples who saved you, you know, led you to salvation, it doesn't matter. So we preach and so you believed. As long as you believe, it doesn't matter who's preaching the gospel to you. The fact is you believe. And now we get into this other depressing side. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So there were people around there that said there's no resurrection of the dead. And some were fully convinced. Some at Corinth were saying there is no resurrection of the dead. But you know, he says, we preach the whole gospel. Without the resurrection, it's not a gospel. It's not good news. It means life's all about here. Jesus wasn't just a good man or a teacher or showed us how to live and love your neighbor and all these things. If it ended there, it's not a gospel. It's not good news. Because let's face it, a lot of people don't have a very good life here. So what kind of good news is that? Hey, there's no hope after this? Wow. Thanks for the good news. Not too good for me here now. But thank God there is a resurrection. He says, how do some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? You got to preach, you got to believe the whole gospel. Believe in his birth, his life, his crucifixion, his death, his resurrection to be a true believer. The resurrection is of the utmost importance. It's the greatest event in the history of man. The resurrection of the dead for Jesus Christ. He is risen just as he said. Those powerful words. That brings hope. Life goes on. Jesus conquered death in the grave, and he lives, and we too shall live with him. Jesus said, he who lives and believes in me shall never die, and we need to embrace that as our hope. Verse 13, he goes on, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, well, then Christ is not risen. He says, if there's no resurrection of the dead people, then Christ isn't risen, you're saying. And that's not a very good thought, is it? There's no hope. No resurrection. What a bummer. It's also not true whatever he said. Wow. We're following a false teacher. Jesus must still be dead if there's no resurrection. And watch the progression. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. If there's no resurrection, then I'm just wasting my time here today as a teacher. Then this is all for nothing. It's probably the biggest lie there ever would be in the world, if there's no resurrection. That's what he's saying. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. It's just full of holes. It's empty, useless, a lie. And Paul's saying, I'm wasting my time. But not that. But then your faith is also useless and hopeless. It can't do you any good. It will just be another cult sharing some things. Now, the more you think about these things, you say, ugh, that's not very good news. And then he goes on in verse 15, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God. We're liars. We're false teachers if he didn't rise from the dead. We have found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ. We have shared with you that he raised up Christ, whom he really didn't raise up. We're lying. If, in fact, the dead do not rise, then there's no resurrection. Then we're really misleading you. Let's turn to John chapter 5, verse 28, please. So when he's teaching them about the resurrection, he's teaching them about the real resurrection, John 5, 20, for both the believer and the unbeliever, if there is no life after death. John 5, verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good, and that the good is by believing in Jesus, to the resurrection of life, and to those who have done evil, unbelievers, to the resurrection of condemnation. No one escapes the resurrection. See, it's not only important that people know the resurrection is true, so that, because if you don't know that, you're going to hell. If you don't believe in the resurrection, and boy, are you deceived, and you face an eternal, a horrible eternity of damnation. So you better believe in the resurrection. Believers and unbelievers, there is life after death. There are those that would teach, this is it, and there's nothing else. Are they going to be shocked after this life? Those who do not believe in a resurrection. It's a must that people must believe in a resurrection. In other words, Paul doesn't let it go as some people say, well, I don't know that there's really a resurrection. He said, you have to believe this for your welfare. There's a resurrection because some are going to heaven and some are going to hell, and you need to know that. Otherwise, you're going to be deceived. You're going to end up in a bad place. No one escapes the sin issue. So he says in verse 15, hey, if they don't raise up, if the dead do not rise, wow, we're in bad shape. For in verse 16, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. If nobody rises from the dead, then Jesus didn't rise from the dead. You know, just because your minds can't comprehend a resurrection doesn't mean it's not true. See, isn't it wonderful that God's word, God's truth, God's ways aren't dependent on what we believe or feel or know? They're just fact. And we believe it all by faith. And we better, or we're in for a surprise. So he said, if indeed the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And the progression, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. What a horrible thought. If he is not risen, the sad news, if he did not rise, as he said, your faith is futile. He's saying it's foolish. It's empty, and you're still in your sins. It's all a fake, and this is not the way to God. So it'd be leading the Jews back to their old law and hopelessness in that, and others having no hope, the Gentiles having no hope. He says it's all a fake, and you have nothing to look forward to, and there's no hope for you. You're still in your sins, you know? If you start telling people there's no resurrection of Jesus Christ, boy, you're going to end up bummed out, sad, discouraged, no hope. When you tell children, when they get to that age and you tell them there's no Santa Claus, oh no, don't tell me that, they lose their hope. Then when you tell them there's no Easter Bunny, oh, don't tell me that. I want that candy. I don't know how Easter Bunny and eggs came together, because bunnies don't have eggs. Did you ever think about that? How that ever came, I don't know. But the Christian faith is based on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In verse 18, then all those, now here's some more bad news, then all those who have died and have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. It's fake news if the dead don't rise. Isn't that awful? If in all those who have fallen asleep, that have died in Christ, have perished. What a horrible thought. All Christians who have gone, who believed in it, you will never see them again. And your hope was that you would. You'll never see that mom, that dad, that child, that baby, that friend, that dear one, then you'll never see them again. Is that bad news? That's bad news. If there is no resurrection. And then he says, if in this life if in this life only, here on this earth, we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. If our hope as a Christian is of value only to us now and here on this earth, and there's no resurrection, we are of all men most miserable, or people to be pitied. Because this life isn't good a lot of times. And if you became a Christian, many people do. They come to Christ for the wrong reasons. They're in financial trouble, physical trouble. They want something. They want to get out of a jam. And they've tried everything else, and maybe Jesus will work. And they come to the Lord for something better here. He says, you're of all men most miserable if you have Jesus just for here. What a horrible thought that is. He says, you are people to be pitied. The world would be right to say, oh, those poor, dumb Christians who believe that and they're missing out on life. They would be right if there's no resurrection. But we're above that, aren't we? So it sounds pretty miserable now. This place is not a great place to live at times. How miserable to think it's untrue is what he's trying to get across to them in verse 19. If your hope is only here, because Christians suffer. They go through heartache. They go through disease, through problems. What would be our hope? Who would we go to? I think Paul's got their attention by now. They're probably getting really scared right now as they're reading this letter. He's painted a very bleak picture. We get down even reading this until we get to verse 20. Don't you love these words? But now. We went over that last week. Those two words, but now. Oh, praise the Lord. They erase everything else. But now, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He says, but cheer up, people. But now, let's get to the truth about the matter. Christ has risen from the dead. Hooray! He has risen. He is not here. He's risen, just as he said. And he's become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep that have died. And he's become the first of many, 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 many believers and followers who died who will rise from the dead. He's the first. And many, many more did come after him. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. Then verse 21, he explains it to them. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. By Adam, death entered in because of sin. But by man, Jesus, came the resurrection of the dead. He conquered death. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. All in Christ shall be made alive, be resurrected. It's all good in Jesus. Forget all the bad stuff we read. Get that out of your mind. It's all good because there is hope in the resurrection. In closing, let's all read this together. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53 to 57. We're going to read verse 53 to 57 of 1 Corinthians 15. And let's just all read it together. Let's just stand and read it together here. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your word today. We thank you so much that there's hope in the resurrection. Let these words, he is not here, he has risen just as he said, make an impact on our life today. May we really, really leave here standing firm in our faith, excited about it, ready to share it. And Lord, as we worship you now, just inhabit this place. Let it bring us to our knees as we sing to you. Let it be a time of just worship and praise and thanksgiving and focus on you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.